First of all, a word of kind of full disclosure. I'm a eternal security person. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, or the New Testament, is found in Acts chapter 16. Do you know the incident? Paul and Silas are in jail. There's an earthquake. The doors are opened. The jailkeeper, they discover, is terrified because he thinks everyone has escaped, and if they have, then he himself will be executed. They find him, and he says to them, "What must I do to be saved?" It's not exactly clear what he means by that, whether he means, "Can you get me out of this mess I'm in," or saved in terms of being made right with God. Paul and Silas take it to mean that he wants to know what it takes to be made right with God. And they say to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Great verse. Great truth. If you were to ask me, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be made right with God? I would say the same thing Paul and Silas said to this jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. End of statement. Jesus said of those who he named as his sheep, he said that he gives them eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of his Father's hand. They're secure. That's me. That's my theology. That's my understanding of what Scripture has to say. And I think that's all true. James, however, in this passage, continues in a tradition of Scripture of being disturbing. This is a disturbing passage for one such as I and what I think Scripture teaches. He begins the passage with a fearful kind of statement. This is what he says. Suppose a person claims to have faith but doesn't act on their faith. My brothers and sisters, can this kind of faith save that person? When he asks that question, the way he asks it, implies a negative expects a negative response. It's kind of like he's saying, that kind of faith won't save him, will it? That kind of faith will not save him, will it? No, it won't. And then he goes on. He will say that sort of thing like 4 or 5 times in this passage. He goes on to give an illustration. He says, let's say you encounter a brother or sister who has no clothes to wear and no food to eat, and you go up to them and you say, well, be on your way. I hope everything turns out fine for you. Keep warm, eat well. And that's all you do. Now, you might think that he's teaching about how to respond to people in need, and that happens in his letter more than once. But this time, that's not what he's teaching. What he's teaching is, when you do that, when you encounter someone with great need and you just say to them, hey, go on your way, have a good day, have a happy day, be happy, and that's all you do, that's useless. You've done that person no good. And the same is true if you have faith, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ but as your Savior, but you don't do anything about it. It's useless, just like that episode was useless. This is Memorial Day, so the same sort of illustration day weekend. So this same sort of illustration can serve in the same way. You say you are loyal to your country, you love our country, but you never vote. You don't pay taxes, or you evade taxes as best you can. If you are called upon to serve in some way, you choose not to. The same illustration can be made. Say you love your country, really? James says that faith in Jesus Christ should have results. So he gives this illustration about the poor person to whom you just say a nice little word, nice phrase. He says the same thing later in the passage. It's the same with faith. If it doesn't cause us to do something, it's dead. I will show you my faith by the good deeds that I do. Let's think about that. James says, it's right and proper to say, I will show you my faith, but by what I do. I think that's an alarming sort of thing to say. It's alarming sort of theologically, but also kind of personally. I'm not sure I can say that, or I would want to say that. Look at my life and you can see that I believe. See me when I'm thinking to myself about things I shouldn't be thinking about. And you can see my faith. See me how I react to people who I don't like or with whom I disagree or who are different than me. Look at how I do that. And you'll see that I trust in Jesus Christ. James says, this is what should happen. Look at my life. Look at my deeds. And from that, you will be able to see that I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. A high standard. In verse 20, he says, you foolish person, do you want proof that faith without deeds is useless? He said it's dead. He asked what good it will do. And now he says it's useless. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, but there's nothing that shows that in your life, then that's useless. And he gives an illustration from Scripture about Abraham. And in fact, he says, you remember when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, his one and only son, his promised son. Do you remember when God told him to do that? And Abraham went ahead. He took his son to the place of sacrifice, Mount Moriah, and he laid him on the place where he was going to sacrifice him, and he was about to stab him, and God intervened. And God said, I have seen your faith. And James says, you see? You see what happened there? Abraham was made right by what he did. God saw his faith, not by his declarations, not by his affirmations, but by what he did. James has this sort of by the way statement. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. On Sundays when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and sometimes on other Sundays, we affirm our faith by repeating the Apostles' Creed. Let me extend this illustration that James made. He says, you know, you say there's one God, good. Even the demons say that. Let's say the same thing in slightly higher, at a higher level. Let's say, you say the Apostles' Creed. You say that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, etc. The demons could say the same thing. Not because they trust in Christ as their Savior, but they know what is in the Apostles' Creed is true, so they can say that, and they tremble. If we were to translate that into our world, we could say, you know, I know you say the Apostles' Creed, but the demons could say that too. That's not what counts, James says. Something more. What have you done? What are you doing? Not just what you say, not just what you affirm, not with just what you declare to be true. How do you live? You foolish person, do you want proof that faith without deeds is useless? And then the last statement in this passage sort of wraps it up. Summary statement. So you see, a person is considered right with God, as in justified or saved, by what they do. It doesn't happen only because they believe. Let me read it again. So you see, a person is considered right with God by what they do. It doesn't happen only because they believe. Does that disturb you? If you understand Scripture as I do, it should. It's not just about what you believe, it's about what you do. Remember what Pastor Holly said to us about grace this morning? That God gives to us? It's disturbing. So what are we going to do with it? First of all, let's note that it seems that James, in this passage, is saying something very different than what the Apostle Paul says. And the Apostle Paul is not just anybody. I mean, he wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. He gave us most of the instruction we have. He's big in Christian faith. Paul said, among other things, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. James in Romans says, having been justified, made right by God by faith, we have peace with God. Paul says that. He says it over and over again. James says, to remind you, a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. So do we have, in this comparison, do we have a contradiction? Do we have James and Paul disagreeing with one another and quoting, stating different theologies? Really important theology about what it means to be saved, to be made right with God. James says, you know, it's about the good deeds. You got to have those good deeds. And Paul says, no, it's about grace. It's about faith. It's about the gift of God. So how do we reconcile those? Or how do we make them live in the same space? I think the answer to that is that James and Paul are going at the same truth from different perspectives. What Paul is concerned about is about the theology or the teaching that had come out of the Jewish culture and was infecting the church that taught salvation has to be earned. You have to work at being saved. You got to accumulate sufficient good deeds to be saved, to be made right with God. That God is looking at you and he is expecting you to live right, so right that you can be justified, made right in his eyes. You can earn his love and favor. Paul wants it to be made clear. That's not the way it is. We don't earn anything from God. We do not earn salvation. We do not earn his love. None of that. He gives it to us if we trust him. That's what Paul is after. Is he concerned about distortions of that teaching? Yeah, he is. He says, in Romans, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. And he wants everyone to understand that. Now, what I'm saying here is not that, as someone put it, I have a wonderful relationship with God. I sinned. He forgives. Paul says, no. It's not that. God does give us salvation. God does give us his love. God does bestow on us, shower upon us his love. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. He just gives it. And that's what he wants to say. James, however, wants us to remember that once we have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, the story does not end there. The story goes on. It should make a difference to us. Being born again, to put it in a different way, being born again has genetic consequences. We're a new creation. We're different. We should live differently. How differently? How many good deeds? Bad questions. No answer to those questions because they're bad questions. It's not about how many good deeds we do. Even James, I would think, would say, it's not about how many deeds, good deeds you do. You don't add them up. You do not accumulate credits, merits. It's about just following through on what you believe. You love your children? I bet you do. You care about them? I bet you do. Do you show it? I bet you do. Because it's true. It makes a difference to you. James is saying the same thing to us. Paul is saying the same thing to us. You say you believe in Jesus Christ? Great. Good. You say you receive the gifts of salvation? Great. Good. Paul would say, you received it because God gave it to you. Now go and live. James would say, go and live because of what Jesus has done for you. I'm more comfortable with Paul. I'm afraid of James. But they're both speaking the truth. I am a preacher of grace. I want people to know how much God loves them. I want them to know that God accepts them. I want them to know that they can come to God with whatever is on their mind and whatever they have done. They can come to God. I want them to know that. I want them to know if they think they have been a failure in life and in God, they can still come to God and God will still embrace them. But James reminds us, that's all true. But you better believe that God has expectations. God wants to be in your life, and he wants to make a difference. We might think to ourselves, what does that difference mean? What does that look like? What sort of difference? All kinds of different ways. In James, the emphasis is, over and over again, it's about how you treat people. Remember the whole section about how you look at people in terms of their wealth and their appearance and all that? Remember what he said? He said, you know, if you discriminate, If you show favoritism, how can you say you believe in Jesus? James says, pay attention. Pay attention to how you're living. Be comfortable. Here I paraphrase. Be comfortable with your trust in Jesus Christ. Be assured that God will not forsake you. Be confident that God will forgive you. Know that you can come back to God. But understand that God has expectations. And it's upon us to pay attention to those expectations, to live our lives as if God has expectations for us. This morning, I want to assure you, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you are among those whom God, whom Jesus has said that in him you have eternal life. Feel good about that. Live that way. And I would also remind you that James says, if it has made no difference in your life, do you really believe? I would close with that, except I think that's more disturbing than it's meant to be. I would say this. Trust God for your salvation. Trust God that he will keep his word. Trust God that when it comes time to appear before the judgment seat of God or the gates of heaven, God will not say, "Ha, you thought you believed. Have I got bad news for you?" Trust that's not going to happen. That if we sincerely believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are indeed saved. Our security, our eternal security is secure. But listen as well to James. If it hasn't made any difference, if it hasn't made any difference, let's pray. Father, I've had the privilege of saying to people when a loved one has died and they're not sure about their eternity, I've had the privilege of saying, just trust God about this. God will always do the right thing. Father, may we trust you, that you will always do the right thing. May we have confidence in your salvation, that it is safe and secure in Jesus. But may it be, Father, that in some way, some small way, some meager way, we will be able to say, as James says, you want to know about my faith? Look at how I live. May we be able to think that way. Without pride, without arrogance. But may we want to be people who can say that. How I live, in some way anyway, matches what I believe about Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.